And particularly a little bit later, I'd like us to remember when we talk about laying it down, trading my sorrows. What do I have to, it's good to get rid of it anyway. But we'll look at this when we get to Romans 12. I want us to pray here this morning. God, I thank you this morning that you want to bless, you want to invigorate every person who is here. You want to renew us in yourself and in your truth and in your eternal nature and your eternal reality. I want to ask you to give us ears to hear what you want to communicate this morning, and just give me grace in talking here. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you put up that slide, please, that next one. Now, this is a gross picture. I grant you it's gross. But I want to ask this question. What does this person have in common with many Christians? And the answer, my answer, is that both of them are starving. This person is starving due to lack of physical food, but many Christians are starving due to lack of spiritual desire. They've lost their attention to the Word. Each of them is weak, this guy and the Christian who is malnourished. Each of them is limited in the tasks that he is able to do. Each of them is vulnerable to disease and attack. Each of them lacks the nutrition essential to be productive in life, both the Christian and this person. Each of them is subject to discouragement and despair. I'd like to just leave that ugly picture up there for a minute, and I want to give you a little illustration. Have you ever been cold? Some of you are cold this morning. Maybe you just have, I'm sure you've had this experience, where you just haven't dressed right for the weather, you know, and you're a little bit cold. When our kids were younger, we had them employed in various paper routes. And Patty would take them on weekday afternoons all around the various routes, and then I would get them on Saturday mornings. And a frequent question that my kids would ask me in the cold winter months is, "Dad, how many layers? How many layers do we wear today?" Because, you know, they kind of learned that's how you trap body heat. But what happens to your attitude when you're not dressed warmly enough? I know for me, what happens to me is that I start to resent the work that I have to do. I find excuses for having to go and get warmed up again, you know. And things that otherwise would have been an easy task, something I even would look forward to, I just don't want to do it. It affects my attitude towards my work. On the other hand, I've worked out in the cold quite a bit, and I have also experienced the exact opposite. What I mean is, I've discovered as long as I'm warm, it doesn't matter what the temperature is. I like what I have to do. As long as I have the proper clothing and accessories and tools, I like what I have to do. Well, what I am saying in this illustration is that God does not want his children over in a corner shivering because of what he asks them to do, because he asks them to forgive, or he asks them to love, or he asks them to serve or to give. And what we're going to go over this morning is the preparation and the motivation for being equipped in that way, equipped for whatever he calls us to do. I want to give you just one more simple little illustration, though. Adam just got a new phone, and it's hard for him to stop showing me all the gadgets and all the stuff it can do. It's his birthday today. He's gone. But he feels equipped. He says it changed his life. He says that all the time. It changed my life. He says his phone changed his life. What he means is he feels like he has the equipment that he needs to be efficient in his life. God wants his kids to feel that way and to live that way. All of these illustrations are relate to the first study in this new booklet. Go to the next slide there, Dars. Thank you. This is the Grow in Christ booklet. If you don't have one, this morning we won't be going through this very much. There are 14 pages in this particular study, and I urge you to get one of these at the table, and you go through it. You look up all the verses. But I needed to isolate down one message to you this morning. And so Tim's going to talk on this next week also, so maybe he'll go through this a little bit more. But this morning I'm narrowing it down to another topic. I just feel really something that we really need to tangle with. You know, we started this series saying that we need a foundation. And we put up that slide of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, you know, and we said that it doesn't have a good foundation. And then we said that the foundation, the real foundation for a person's soul, is only one man, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who ever even claimed to do anything for your soul, who ever even claimed to die in your place, like Luke was mentioning earlier. His innocent blood was sufficient to forgive your sin if you will build your foundation on him. If you will admit you're not perfect, and he is, and he's also just, and he will make a just end. He will judge us. And if we have not built our foundation on Jesus Christ, the only other justice is eternity in a place that he's created for the devil and his angels, but you will join him if you have not built a foundation on Jesus Christ. Many of us here have, and so this relates to us. Now we need to know what building materials we have to build with and the blueprint for how to build it, and that's where we're going this morning. It's a really broad topic, the study of the Word of God. It's really broad. I am focusing this morning on this issue. I want to convince you that you must become or continue to be a man or woman who is in regular contact with God in the Scriptures. That's what I want to do this morning. So, are you starving? Darcy, could we put that up again, please? Are you starving? Spiritually, are you starving? Not are you hungry for the truth? That would be a good thing. But are you starving because you're not hungry? That's what I want to ask. You know, I just like to ask some questions here, some evaluative questions. Just discerning where we're at. How are you doing in loving people? Maybe the unlovely especially. How are you doing in that? How about your joy factor? Are you growing in joy, in confidence, in joy? Or do you lack it? How about the area of contentment and peace? Are you growing? Is that the pattern of your life, that you're growing in confidence and peace, or are you anxious? How about patience? Are you a patient person? You know, you say, well, I'm not wired that way. No, that's not what I asked. If you're wired that way, are you growing in patience? Because patience is a learned thing. Patience is a thing that we can aspire to, and he can empower in us. How are we doing? Is your life characterized by kindness, by kind deeds, or are you instead prone to be selfish? How often do people ask you to serve? Or are you one that people have figured out, well, you don't ask him, he'll say no. How are you doing? How about in the area of goodness? Do you have a basic characteristic of your life that you focus on and you look for good? Is that what is in your thoughts? In your actions? How are you doing? Do you find yourself drifting from obligations or procrastinating? Maybe sometimes not even showing up for priority issues in your life. Would a person characterize your life as a little rough around the edges? Or are you growing in a spirit of gentleness? Are you cultivating gentleness? How's your self-control doing with your eating or your sleeping? Or your talking, or your spending, or maybe your emotions, or even your hormones. How are you doing? Each of these qualities that I just went over are listed as qualities of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we look at this in Galatians 5 to determine somewhat whether or not a person has really gotten saved. Do I see these fruits in your life? Are they growing? Well, then I think God is in you. That is a great thing. And I think that's a valid test. But I don't want us to miss this one point. No one gets more of the Holy Spirit than somebody else. He doesn't come in measured portions. He doesn't come in parts and pieces. He comes in as a whole being. So if you have him, you have him all. The issue is not how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, but how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? That is really the issue. We sang that song this morning, I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying it down for the joy of the Lord. That is the process, him getting more of us. And what I'm saying this morning is that he has only as much of you as you're willing to give your mind to. He has only as much of you as you're willing to give your mind to. Romans 6 says that we should make the members of our body, present the members of our body to him as instruments of righteousness, and our mind is a big one in that process. I want us to look at Romans chapter 12. This is the first couple of verses I was told to memorize as a believer. Dave Rosenberger and Jim Kopp said, memorize this. So I did. It says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Present yourself to God. Yeah. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Stop there a minute. First of all, there's a motivation given. I urge you by something. And the thing that we're to be motivated by is mercy. There can't be a believer who can't be motivated by mercy. Did you deserve salvation? You're different than I. No, we know we didn't deserve it. And it is a natural motivator. Paul is just saying, refer back to it. We'll remember the Lord a little later on. These are images that we have or experiences that we have to remind us of where we came from and that we are in a privileged position because it motivates us. I urge you by that motivation. Then he says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's kind of an oxymoron. How can you be living and dying at the same time? Well, that song that we sang again very much pictures that. I am living a life where I'm laying down those things that are in conflict with him. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. That's what's being talked about there. Then he says that this is a way of worship that we do this. One marginal reading of that is it's your reasonable way of worship. Isn't that neat? It's reasonable. The life he's called us to is just reasonable. It's reasonable to lay down your shame and to take on his glory. That is reasonable. And then verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world. And the word conformed is a compound word. It comes from con, that prefix con, which means with or by, and form. And he's just saying, don't be in this world and be formed by it. Don't be so close to the world, the way of the world, that you're formed by it, that people can't distinguish between you and a normal unbeliever. Don't live that way anymore. But be transformed. He could have said, be conformed to the Spirit. Be close enough to the Spirit that you're formed by him. But because the Spirit is so different than the world, it's transformed. You're being made different. But the image is very much the same. And I want to direct our thoughts next to the word renew of your mind, the renewing of your mind. This is how it happens. When we come to faith, everything is new. A lot of us have the experience in our salvation that all of a sudden the Word of God is new to us. It speaks to us like it never did before. And all this verse is saying is, make that happen regularly. Make it new again and again and again and again in your mind. Make it happen in your mind. The Holy Spirit gets more of you when he gets more of your mind. The reason that you become transformed in your actions and behaviors by the renewing of your mind is that your actions start with your thoughts. They start in the mind. If you think that what you really need because of the troubles you're experiencing in life is to eat something, you probably will. If you think that you need to be entertained because, wow, it was hard and I just need an escape, you will probably go that way. If that's what you're thinking, you'll probably go that way. In fact, most of the world's idolatries are this way. People simply seeking solace for the pain that they experience in life. You know, they can escape into a world, a realm of alcoholic delusion or of various sexual issues, or some escape into sports or into various hobbies. Now, to be clear, God has created alcohol, and he's created sex, and he's created sports, and he's created hobbies to be enjoyed, to give us enjoyment, but not to give us fulfillment. That's the issue. They won't fulfill you. And God wants to renew your mind daily in the knowledge of what it looks like to have him first in life. That's the issue. So now, what I want to do is to run through a few passages that are just aimed at just convincing you there's an awful lot to be gained by a daily time with God. First of all, it'll transform your life. It has the ability to transform your life. We already went over these verses in Romans 12, 1 and 2. What I primarily wanted us to see is that you must renew your mind. If the Word of God is not in your mind and in your life in a way that it gives direction to you, in a way that it's guiding what you do, what you say, how you think, how you interact, how you work, then I believe you're on the road to being conformed to this world. There isn't a gray zone. We are either being conformed to the world or we're being conformed to the Spirit, which is to be transformed in life. It starts in your mind. It all starts in your mind. My purpose this morning is to convince you, you must be a man or woman who is in regular contact with God in the Scriptures. Many of us are. I just wanted you to have this really, 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 really convinced in your mind. You wouldn't question it the next time, the next day. This is what I do. This is how I live. I go there first. Now I want us to look at another passage in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4. Paul wrote this when he was in Asia, and he had experienced a lot of trouble there, and he thought he might even die. The struggles were really on him. I mean, 2 Corinthians is a really candid book of the Apostle Paul, but he learned something in that struggle. And he relates it to the Corinthians in this way. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. He discovered how to not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man, and here's that word again, being renewed day by day. Interesting, he says day by day. Not occasion by occasion or experience by experience, but day by day. And then he gives three comparisons. He says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So he's comparing momentary with eternal. He's comparing light with something that's weighty. And he's comparing affliction with something that is glorious. And I want us to look at it the way Paul is intending this. He says that this will produce that. You know, if you have a really hard job, but you're paid really well, you feel like it's worth it. If you don't get this, you don't get this. Your struggles are producing something for you if, and that's what we want to look at, if, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, if you have a right perspective, they are producing for you. If you are walking through your struggles in confidence or in a promise of God or in a warning of God that you are heeding, that other people are not heeding, then your struggles are producing something for you. He says it's when you look at what is unseen. I mean, that's crazy talk. Where in the world can you go to see what you can't see? There is only one place, and it's in this book. This point is so important. And this is the point. It gives perspective on life relative to eternal reality. It's a window into eternal reality. It's sort of like, if you're into C.S. Lewis, it's sort of like that closet that opens up into Narnia. The Word of God is that way to us. Except this isn't fantasy. This is reality. God really is good. He really did save your soul. He really does have good deeds prepared for you to walk in. And when you walk in them, He's recording it. And you will forever experience blessing. You'll experience closeness with Him for eternity because you have obeyed. 5 people, the last time we met here, got baptized. That step of obedience will be honored, will be congratulated for eternity. If you're into Harry Potter, this is, I think it's called Station 9 3/4 or something like that, where you step into some other realm. Only this is reality. This is not the make-believe kind. It tells you, the scriptures tell you why it makes sense for you to forgive somebody. Nothing else will. They tell you why it is right for you to care for the least among us this morning. For those that you'd rather not, and just don't want to be there. It tells you why you should love them. It tells you what is right and what is wrong. It gives perspective on life relative to eternal reality. I have had problems in my life, you have too. It is such a blast to me, such a joy to me, such a release to me when my struggles meet a scripture, either a promise or a warning or a direction in life that I know I should walk in. I have told you this story before, and so make it really, really, really short, but I had a really, really hard time at a job, and God gave me a passage in 1 Peter that became my meditation for a long, long time, and it related to a promise if I behaved myself, if I didn't blow up, if I used some self-control. This finds favor with God, the passage said. I thought, I want it. I want it. I don't know what it's going to be, but I want it. I believe it. That's it. I had perspective. My problems got smaller. God's promise got bigger. And I think I've experienced some of it already on this life. Some of it. Okay, here's another benefit. It inspires sincerity. The goal of all of our instruction is love. Love that comes from a sincere faith. And the Word of God can give you sincerity in your faith. Look at this in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. And it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No one knows you like God does. Not even you. You cannot adequately discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Remember what David said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. That's the thought here. You know, when I was, I've had a lot of livestock experience, and I've managed cows and sheep and hogs and so forth. And one thing that's required is that you daily observe their condition. You must do this. And there are a lot of them, a lot of animals, you know. So the way to do it, I found, is just to count them. Really fast, just count them. There's something about having your eye pass over all of them, 3, 6, 9. What was that? You happen to notice something wrong with an animal just by letting your eye pass over them. I'm just saying, if we approach the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can look over our lives and count, I don't know, he counts, but he looks at our life and he sees the problems. There's one, and he touches it, exposes it. 2 Timothy says the Word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, so that we become equipped. So these things, you know, this is just the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. Tim is going to talk on this again next week, but my purpose was just to convince you, you've got to be in the Word regularly. You cannot avoid it without spiritual peril or emaciation or whatever your word is, you know, incapacitation, I don't know. You've got to do it. Now I want to be a little practical with you. All that I've said to do so far is doable. All of this is very doable. There isn't a person here that cannot do this. I have worked for years in jobs that I had to work 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 hours, more than 90 hours in a week. And you can still do this. You can still give God first place. I know that this is possible. I'm urging you, don't pass this up. Don't pass it up. Make this a practice. I just urge you in it. I want to give you three words here as we wrap things up this morning. They are read, review, and relate. This is how you can do this. First of all, determine to read the Word of God daily. Just determine where you're going to do it and when you're going to do it. If this is going to be a change of habit, look over your time and pick a time in your day that fits for you. I'm alert. This is when I'm going to do it. Just make a commitment there. Maybe you want to have a plan for this. If you're new in the faith, I would suggest reading Psalms, Proverbs, and the New Testament. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. Yeah, in the New Testament. If you read a chapter a day, you can easily do it in a year. Easily. Be a good exercise. Our younger daughter, for many years, read 10 verses a day, and then she'd write one of them down. Just something that she did. If she did that for 8.5 years, she would have read the entire Bible. That's how many verses there are. Just make a plan. Do something in the Word of God. Maybe you want to set up a time. You know, I'm going to give 10 minutes. I'm going to give 20 minutes. Whatever works for you, make a plan. It would be better for you to be faithful with a daily reading plan than for you to come here daily and listen to Tim or me. God wants to speak to you personally and regularly. One of the reasons that he's come inside of you is that he wants to explain the scriptures to you. But if you don't read them, it's hard for him. So get into the habit of reading the Word of God. Read. Secondly, review. After reading a selection of scripture, pause and ask yourself, what's God telling me? What's going on? Is there a command here to obey? Is there a warning to heed? Is there a promise to claim, like I mentioned in my own life, a promise to claim? Is there a direction here in my relationships or in my work, or if you're a student, in my studies? Is there something that I should change? Some of us then write it down in a journal. Others of us turn it into a prayer time. Say, God, and we just talk about it. But we review until we have responded in our soul to something that we have read. We respond in our thoughts and in our actions. You know, there is no distinct command in the scripture to memorize. Yesterday, I checked this out for sure. I have my little blueletterbible.com website, and I looked at 14 different versions, and not a single one of them has the word memorize in it. The word memorize does not occur in the Bible. But there is a command to meditate. And to meditate means to go over and over and over and over and over a passage or a verse. That's what we're commanded to do, and it will imprint. That's what reviewing is. Go over it and over it. Review it. Somehow learn to review what you have read. It'll be a blessing. Finally, relate what God has said to someone else. In Ephesians 4, it says this, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So God's plan for you is to take one more step towards imprinting the Word of God in your heart, and it is to try to communicate with somebody else what you have read, or to communicate to somebody else what God is speaking to you. A dear friend back in Dubuque named Jack Redmond, for many years, every time I would see him, he said, "So what's the Lord teaching you?" Just his first question. "What's the Lord teaching you?" I think we did that a lot. I really, really, really would like us to get into this habit of sharing what God is speaking to us. It would be a blessing. What happens is you build the other person up, but you also have it riveted more in your own soul by communicating it. Somebody said, "Ideas are crystallized as they pass through the lips." And I've had that happen. When I was working all those hours, once in a while I get to come home for lunch. I just remember one particular day we were on the farm. I came home for lunch, sat down. I remember where I was sitting, and I remember just thinking, "I'm going to share something." I did not have anything prepared. I simply pried my mouth open and said, "I read," and I told Patty what I read. And the thoughts started tumbling through my mind. I got thoughts on the spot. I think God just honored it. Speak, relate, relate, relate to someone what God is speaking to you. So read, review, and relate. I just wanted to convince you this morning that you cannot avoid a regular time with God and still grow. It doesn't work that way. That's not reality. This is the only window we have into reality that is eternal, that relates to life now and to our eternity, your soul's eternity. God doesn't want you to be a starving Christian. Starving. Remember the church in Laodicea? They had it all, so they thought. And the Spirit said to them, "You don't get it. You are blind, naked, poor, wretched," because they were apathetic in their spirit. I'm just wanting to encourage us, challenge us to step it up. I'm not being critical, and I'm not saying that you're doing poorly. I'm not saying that. But I do want you to value what you have. Every day you have an opportunity for God to give you eternal perspective in your life, and you need it. That's what a day is for your growth. But we'll miss it if we're not allowing him to deal with our minds. And then the opportunities to serve will come up and say, "Well, I don't want to do that." And we miss it. That's what he gave us the opportunities to do good deeds for. So what I want to do this morning here is to give us just a few seconds, maybe 15 seconds here, and I'd like us to just kind of close our eyes and to think over what does God want you to do relative to what I've just shared with you. Maybe you want to, if you're not in the habit at all, maybe you want to just commit to being regular in the Scriptures Maybe you don't have a plan of where you're going to be reading, and you should just kind of decide, well, you know, Bob said that. There are other reading plans. I'm going to do whatever you're going to do. Or maybe you want to grow in your review. Maybe you want to determine to write down a verse and take it with you in the day. Some people do that. They just read it several times. Or maybe you want to grow in relating what you're reading to someone else, what God is teaching you. Growing in your own sincere faith and helping one another. When Paul went to Rome, or before he went, he sent the letter to the Romans and he said, I want to come over there and I want to give you some things, but when I come there, I want to be encouraged, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Here's the great Apostle Paul saying you want to be encouraged by their soul. Maybe you want to make a determination there. Okay, I'll give us 15 seconds here. God, we thank you that you are so abundantly rich. And I just thank you that you want to give us sufficiency in every area of our lives. God, we feel on the opposite end of that, you know, that spectrum, so to speak. You know, we feel a lot of times quite needy. And we do feel a little starved. I just ask you that in this church, we would be ones who love each other enough to speak the truth in love. I pray that you would cement these things to us, you know, that you would give us confirmation that we've chosen a good plan here, and that you just bless us as we do it individually when nobody's watching, and that you'd bless our coming back together again to share with one another what you've been speaking to us. Make us strong. I remember the Apostle John wrote to some people and he said, I write to you because you're strong and the Word of God lives in you. God, I want that experience for everyone here. And so we give this to you. We look to you for your bringing it about. In Jesus' name, amen.